So as I mentioned earlier, October 31st, Halloween, is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It's also my mother's birthday, but she's not that old. So I thought, you know, in 1517, we had the second major split in Christendom. The first one happened in 1054, when the Eastern Church in Constantinople and the Roman Church in Rome stopped talking to each other. In 1517, Martin Luther will come along and he'll nail 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg. Now, it's not as radical as an act as you might think, because back then we didn't have Facebook. So if you couldn't just go on your computer and post these things. So if you can't post them on Facebook, where do you go? You literally post them on the door at the church. So if somebody had something they want to talk about, that was our bulletin board back then. So what happens is we see that this division happens. So my hope is over these next 5 weeks to look at what are the issues at the heart of our division. Because when you know what divides you, then maybe you can start to work to reunite the two groups. Now, because there's so many different Protestant denominations, it's hard for me to make a statement that's binding upon all Protestants. But I think the five pillars I'm going to talk about really are at the center of Reformation theology. It'll get lived out different ways in different denominations. But I think if we really know these five issues, we can start to think about how we might be able to repair the divisions in the body of Christ. So the first pillar is called Sola Scriptura. It's Latin for Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, says that sacred Scripture, the Bible, is the final authority for the Christian community, the final authority for the Christian. So as such, all teachings, all creeds, all traditions must be answerable to the sacred Scriptures. And on one hand, as Catholics, we can believe that. But on the other hand, we look at the history of Christendom and we think, well, it doesn't seem like that was prevalent, this understanding of Christianity, this teaching until Martin Luther comes around in 1517. So I thought, let's go back and look at the historical records and see if this jives with what we've seen. So if we go back to where 33 AD, Jesus Christ is crucified, rises from the dead, and ascends into heaven. And most Christians will say the church is born on Pentecost. The disciples are in the upper room, and we have the tongues of fire coming over them. The Holy Spirit comes down upon them, and they go out to all the nations and start to preach and teach. Now, what's interesting is if we look at the New Testament, there are 27 books in the New Testament. And if we look at them, we go back and see they're written between 40 and 110 AD. You can squabble a couple years earlier, a couple years later, and knock yourself out. But usually between 40 and 110 AD is when we receive the Scriptures. Now, what's interesting is if we say Scripture alone is binding upon the Christian, well, for the first two or three generations of Christianity, they don't have the fullness of Scripture. When Pentecost happens, we don't have any Scripture whatsoever. The Scriptures are going to be the records and the revelation that comes about, 10 to 80 years after the birth of the church. So how can we have a Scripture-alone theology if there are no Scriptures for the first two to three generations of Christians? Let's jump ahead about 300 years and come to the Council of Nicaea, which was called in 325. So what happens is, while many topics are being discussed, one in particular really stood out, the nature of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a Catholic and brought up a Catholic, this understanding of Jesus Christ being true God and true man is second nature to you, right? Since you were this big, you went to Mass and you said the Creed every Sunday, so you were saying that it's not a foreign concept to you. But go back to the early church. People are really struggling to understand, how is it that God can become man? How is it that the infinite can become finite? And people were struggling to try to understand the nature of Jesus Christ. So one man named Arius was going around teaching and preaching that Jesus was above human nature, but below divine nature. Orthodox Christianity was saying, no, Jesus is one person with two natures. He is truly human and truly divine. Now, what's fascinating is at the council, both groups grabbed the scripture and said, look, right here in the scripture, this backs up my position. The other side said, well, that's interesting. I have the same scriptures as you do, and this scripture passage backs up what I'm saying. So how is it possible for two groups to go to the same scriptures and come up with mutually exclusive conclusions? If scripture is the final authority on the teaching of Christianity, well, it's not. What happens is the church steps in. The church comes along and says, wait a second. You know, we have been instructed by Christ to go out and preach. Christ said the Holy Spirit will come upon us. He gave the keys to St. Peter. We, the church, came up with this creed that says this is what we believe as Christians. One word in particular that we say is consubstantial with the Father. 7 years ago, we said one in being, and that was one of those changes when they did the more faithful translation of it. Consubstantial is of the same consubstance, the same substance of God. Now, you can search the scriptures, but nowhere in the scriptures is that there. So a teaching that's at the center of Christianity is implicitly in the scriptures, but it was the church that came along and said, this is how we understand it. This creed helps us to understand, and this word in particular helps us to understand. They are drawn from the scriptures, but not in the scriptures in that exact phraseology that we're looking for. So we can see that the church was the one that came along and said, this is what we believe. Now let's look at the list of the books and letters of the Bible themselves. The Catholic Church maintains that there are 73 books in the Bible. There are 46 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books. Protestants will say there are 66 books in the Bible. They will say that there are 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books. Well, where can we go to see who is correct? Well, you can search the scriptures, but nowhere in the scriptures will it say these 46 books are the Old Testament. These 27 books are the Old Testament. When you hold your Bible, you're not holding a book. You're holding a library. Think of bibliography. That's where Bible comes from. It's a grouping of text into one. So the table of contents in the front of your Bible is a man-made tradition. The church came along and said, we maintain that these writings right here are divinely inspired. And there are other writings that they said, we do not hold these to be divinely inspired. So it was the church that gave birth to the scriptures, not the other way around. While there's so many other issues, I want to look at just one more historical reality. The Protestant Reformation, again, starts in 1517 in Germany. Well, 77 years before the Protestant Reformation, a German named Gutenberg gave us what? The printing press. So the West finally gets the printing press. What would you think the first book that came out of that printing press was? The Life of Father Jerome. No, the Bible, right? So the Bible was the first book to come off the printing press. Now we now move to mass production. He wasn't blowing 1,000 copies out, right? So he was getting one or less a day. But all of a sudden, we have this means for mass producing print. Before that, if you wanted a Bible, a monk would have to spend 9 months handwriting a Bible. If you put that into today's money, that's $30,000. If I said to you, you have two choices. You can have $30,000 cash or a Bible. I'm taking the money and running, okay? So we can see that having a Bible was really just for the rich. Even with the printing press, if you're able to get a hands on a Gutenberg Bible, you probably weren't able to read it. In 1957, the United Nations said 44% of the world was illiterate. 1957. Now, that's ancient history for someone like myself. But some of you walked the earth back then, right? So we can see even as 80 years ago, almost half the world couldn't read. Imagine what the illiteracy rate was in 1517, or 1000, or 500 AD. So this scripture alone is an anachronism, because we didn't have the scriptures, and most people couldn't read them. So what's really behind Luther's teaching? Let's go back and see, what was he really trying to accomplish? Well, Martin Luther did not like a hierarchical church. He felt that the church was corrupt and had fallen into error. So he wanted to break away from this man-made authority. But what happens is, then every single individual becomes their own church. I take my scriptures, I read my scriptures, I have my personal interpretation of my scriptures, and then this is what Christianity is all about. This is a recipe for division. This is a recipe for disaster. And we see that today. There are 11 different Christian churches in Benicia, a city of 25,000 people. There are 99 Christian churches in Vallejo, a city of 125,000. How many do you think are in the United States or around the world? Every time someone takes their Bible and starts a new church, there's a division. There's a fracture in the body of Christ. Jesus said in John 17, "Father, may they be one as you and I are one." You need to have a unifying principle that brings all the Christians together. And up until 1517, that was the church. The church is what kept us all together. Now, I know as a Catholic priest, I'm a little biased, I admit that. But when I look at the history of Christendom, I can't find how the Sola Scriptura is being lived out. I can't find it because I argued earlier, it's ahistorical. It doesn't help us solve issues like the divinity of Jesus Christ. It doesn't tell us what is scripture and what is not scripture in the first place. And it couldn't be implemented for the first 1,500 years. And the worst part is it's sown so much division in the body of Christ. So for your homework, go home. Google Sola, S-O-L-A, Scriptura, Script, U-R-A, and read for yourself. Read what those who profess this, what are their arguments? What are they making? And then bring this historical background to it and say, does this make sense? Does this make historical sense? Next week, coming attractions, we're going to move to the next pillar, which is Sola Fide, which means faith alone. I'm sure most of you have heard people say, have you been saved? That's where this teaching comes from. It's rooted in this teaching of Sola Fide, which we will look at next week.